Our oldest daughter, April, had surgery yesterday and is doing well. This has to do with the mastectomy she had and a little problem with that. But anyway, keep her, if you would, April Houghton, in your prayers. We've looked at this will be our last class now. We've got summer series coming up. We'll be meeting at 6 o'clock, if I know that right, instead of 5:30. There'll be no 5:30 class, so summer series is coming. Hope you'll be a part of that. And we should have a list out, let you know who's who coming up. Got some really good speakers. Andrew has done a super good job, as he does in the last 4 or 5 years. If you'll be turning your Bible to the book of Acts, a little bit of, I'm okay. Shouldn't have had that last donut. I hadn't had a donut. We looked at chapter 11. There's one really important verse in chapter 11. What is that verse? Anybody can recall it? Chapter 11. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Okay. Chapter 12 talks about the killing of James. I may have misspoke a little bit. I don't know how I got James and John mixed up, but I did. This is probably the James that was probably the brother of Jesus and not James and John. Anyway, different one. I was called on that. Thank you, Russell. Let's see. What else are they going to say? Something else I did wrong. Anyway, it'll come to me. Now we're in chapter 13. Chapter 13 is the missionary journey where the Holy Spirit calls away Paul and Barnabas and John Mark on their first missionary journey. So if you'll look at the map, we do have a pointer. It's working great. Just doesn't work on green screen. It disappeared. But do you see Antioch? Everybody see Antioch of Cilicia? There's two Antiochs. Antioch of Cilicia. And if you look over here on the left, there's Antioch of Pisidia. This is Antioch of Cilicia, where they're leaving from. They go by boat to Cyprus. If you remember, something happens at Cyprus as they walk their way through Cyprus. Anybody knows what happened? Paul was bitten by a viper, snake. He shook it off. If I'm bitten by a snake, folks, take me to the hospital because I'm having a heart attack at the same time. I don't like snakes. But he shook it off in the fire. They thought he was a god because of all that, but obviously he wasn't. This is his first journey. They go from there to Perga. And when they get there, John Mark is with them. What does John Mark do? Don't know why. He emails, this is not for me. I'm not a missionary. I don't know what his problem was. Something came up. And so he turns back and goes back to Jerusalem. It's going to be a problem with Paul. Because on this second journey, get ready to go. It's Barnabas and Paul. We're going on a journey. Okay. Let's take John Mark. And what's Paul say? No. He turned back once, not giving a second chance. And there was a little feud with them. Barnabas being the son of consolation and encouragement, let's take him, give him another shot. Come on. No, not going to do it. So Barnabas hooks up with John Mark, and Paul hooks up with who? Silas. And they go. So actually the problem really helps spread the gospel. And that's what happens so many times when a problem comes up, just like in Acts 8 when the persecution came to the church. They went everywhere preaching the word. So the church was scattered because of the persecution, but the good thing is they went everywhere doing what they were doing in Jerusalem, and that's preaching the word. The apostles did stay in Jerusalem, but the members went here, there, and yonder. So Paul takes with him Silas, and they basically, this time, instead of going by sea, they go by land. I don't think it shows it on here. Is Tarsus? Yes. You see Tarsus on there? You see Tarsus? Cilicia, right up under Cilicia. Tarsus. What is significant about Tarsus? Paul's hometown. Now, he spent about, we call it the silent years, 8 years in Tarsus, probably preaching to these churches. Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, and Perga, all of those in that general area, probably did some mission work on his own. I don't see Paul just staying in Tarsus and preaching in the synagogue, but it doesn't say he did, but that's certainly hometown. So he goes to Tarsus, then he goes to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and then Antioch. This is the basically where he went in the first journey. He's just repeating it now, going and doing that again as he goes back and visits the church. What is he to do when he visits the church? What does the Spirit tell him to do? To appoint something. Appoint some elders. It's interesting as we, and I know that they had the Holy Spirit, not like we have the Holy Spirit, but it's interesting that there are churches that have been in existence for years and still have no elders, whether or not qualified. Well, if you want to get nitpicky, I guess none of us are qualified. But come on. What we usually look at, well, does he have believing children? That's Mark 1. Is he faithful? Does he desire the office? But he's going back in just short time appointing elders. Now, I understand that the Holy Spirit's helping him in all this. He's going to tell him who to appoint. But I'm wondering if churches probably could appoint elders a lot sooner than they do. You follow what I'm saying? Does that make sense? If it's going to run right, if it's going to run like the Lord wants it to, we're going to have elders, going to have deacons, going to have workers, and that's the way the Lord has set it up. We're going to have evangelists. And by the way, the word evangelist means what? To do what? To evangelize, right? To preach. And a lot of times, most time, I don't know if all time, they would take the evangelist they hired and send him out to evangelize. And who would do the preaching and teaching in the local church? The elders. The elders would. Now, we don't have a pastoral system in the church, right? Not officially. Not officially. We do have pastors, and who are they? That's the elders, okay? When I was appointed an elder, I went to the hospital to visit, and I was asking, are you a pastor? I said, oh, yes, I am. First time I was able to say that and get in and not tell a lie. Anyway, but a lot of times we got to have our preacher, and he becomes the elder, and the elders become the deacons. And the deacons are upset because they don't have anything to do. Well, that's not the way it runs. Christ is head. Here on earth, we have elders. And they're to oversee the work of the church. And they're the pastors, overseers, bishops, presbyters. What's another word? Shepherds. I like the word shepherd. So he was appointing shepherds in all the churches. And we need shepherds. And what does a shepherd do? Watches the flock. Protects the flock. Was a lot of misteaching going on during Paul's days, early church? We're talking about, well, the church's been existing about 30 years now, 56, 57, 60. Yeah, there's a lot of false teaching going on. And so the elders had a big job figuring out who's teaching truth and who's not. There'd be people speaking in tongues that they'd never studied before, and was that from God or not? In fact, one of the gifts, a spiritual gift, was to denote which is true or which is not. It was a big job. Paul talks a lot about that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Okay, so they go up, visit these places, come back to Perga, go back to Jerusalem eventually, and that's 14. 15 kind of breaks the missionary trip. What's in chapter 15 of Acts, class? All right, there's a big fuss going on. And that fuss is, do you have to be circumcised to be saved? So believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and be sure you're circumcised to be saved. And can you understand why? That was a big deal for Jews anyway. That's one way you tell a Jew who he is, but it came in the church. And so a big conference was held in Jerusalem with the apostles and the elders, and they met and discussed that. That's all in chapter 15. When we get back to studying this, we'll get back to 15. It's a good chapter because it talks about a feud that was going on that could have just destroyed the church. Because you had some say, yes, you must be, and some said, no, you don't have to be. And what is the answer? And what was the answer? You don't have to be, right? But you need to abstain from eating things strangled and drinking blood and that kind of thing. There was a letter written. It's one of the first letters written before Paul wrote and before the others wrote that was sent out in a circular way. Maybe Galatians was written before this, but was sent out to the churches of what they decided to do in Acts 15, that the church would follow this criteria. And so that's exactly what happened. Then they leave again from Jerusalem. Why do they keep going back to Jerusalem? What's Paul doing in Jerusalem all this time? It's the third trip. Well, teaching the synagogue, okay, but he's doing something, though. Well, the apostles were there, right? He didn't have to check with them, though, because he was doing something, though. Okay, made tents, yeah, okay. Okay, confirmed the Gentiles accepted. But he was doing something, though, for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Carrying money back. He's carrying money back. He'd collect money, and he'd say, hey, you come with me. There's a good amount of money here. I want you to know this is the amount, and I want you to know it's all up, you know, up to snuff and everything, and take that money back and help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Because if you were a Jew and became a Christian, you lost basically everything. You lost your job, you lost your house, your livelihood, all that was gone. So they had to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And also, there was something else that happened in the region. What else was going on? Agabus told about this. A famine. And we've had somewhat of a famine, you know, when it didn't rain like that and all. But we haven't ever had a famine that I know of. I might could use a famine a little bit. Anyway, that's another story. But they had a famine going on, and so there was a greater need now because the food was scarce and you had to buy it, and there was no money to buy it with, so the churches began to help. I love Paul's letter to the Corinthians and about the churches of Macedonia. He said, these folks gave not what we expected. We expected something. We didn't expect what they gave. Because they gave, how do you say it? Anybody remember? Beyond their ability to give. Now, does that mean they borrowed money? They gave beyond their ability to give. Not as we first thought. But they first gave of themselves. When you give yourself to a work, then money is not really the problem. When you give yourself to a project, time is not the problem. When you give yourself, then the project gets done. So they gave, and not that we expected, but they gave first themselves. And they even asked us for the privilege to give. You remember when they were going to build the temple? The Israelites had all that gold and stuff from Egypt. And they said, bring that in and we'll melt it down and we'll do this and that with it. And what did Moses finally have to say to them? Stop bringing. Don't bring any more gold. Can you imagine that? You see, Scott getting up Sunday said, brethren, we love you and all that, but you've given way too much. We don't know what to do with the money. We haven't said that, by the way. That's not, put that on record. We haven't said that. But wow. But they look forward to the ability to give. Because when you give, you get. Right? Now, you don't give to get, but when you give, you do get. Remember this sermon with the scoops? God gives a little bit like here. Yeah, anyway, we give a little bit here, and God gives us with a bigger scoop. And then we take his scoop and try to give out, give God, and God gets a bigger scoop and a bigger scoop. And pretty soon, God's got a shovel or steam shovel or something and just gives. The more you give, the more you get. You don't give to get. If you do that, you've already got your blessing. But when you give, you get every time. And so the church was blessed because of the famine. They were blessed because of the giving. They were blessed because of the poor saints in Jerusalem. So when a tragedy comes, God somehow, some way, makes it what? Work out. What's Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to them who love God, those are called in his purpose. God works it out, right? Even in our own lives, not just the church, but as an individual. How tragedies come to us, and God took the tragedy and made a wonderful blessing from it. It's just, how does he do that? I don't know. I just know he does it. And I can see that, not when it happens. I can see it from hindsight, you know, from looking back and see what went on. So he went, again, appointing elders. Paul goes down. I don't know if that's on. Yeah, it's on here. Is it? No. You see, on second journey, Paul is called over to Macedonia. Where is Macedonia? It's not on the map. What's Macedonia? Okay, Greece. And what's Greece? Where you put turkeys. Europe. That's Europe. And if you remember, he had a vision of man saying, come over and help us. Remember that? He's kind of standing between the two. And when Paul gets over to Europe, who does he find? Who's the first converts over in Europe? Lydia. He goes out on a Sunday morning to the river, expecting there to be people making prayer, and there was. There was a ladies' Bible class going on, led by Miss Lydia, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, okay? And she's the first convert. Ladies are their convert. Paul is happy about that. Lydia encourages Paul to stay with her a while and you know, and teach her even more. So Lydia, the first convert in Europe. We don't have Berea up there where they're more noble. We don't have Thessalonica and all of those, do we? I don't think so. No, we don't. But you see Ephesus? Do you see Ephesus on there? Paul wrote a couple of letters from Ephesus. He wrote 1 Corinthians. Evidently, there were some problems at Corinth, and Paul hears about that, answers those questions in the letter. And when you know, when you read the letter, you can see, well, he's answering a question, what he's doing. There's a real problem at Corinth. There's a problem of division. There's a problem of, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, I'm a Christ. There was real division in the church at Corinth. By the way, he still called them brethren. With all their flaws and all their crazy ideas, and the Holy Spirit was a problem, talking in tongues, in fact, three chapters on that, about tongue speaking, just a real problem. But Paul still calls them brethren. Be careful how you wipe people off, but they're not one. They're not us. They don't use song books like we do. Well, be careful with that. Paul still called them brethren. Now, he also corrected them, just like in the Lord did in Revelation when there were seven churches there. One of them was pretty good and the rest of them were pretty bad. One of them had lost its first love. He said to Ephesus, repent, come back. I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway, he writes 1 Corinthians, and then in Ephesus, goes over to Macedonia. Again, this is the third journey, and writes 2 Corinthians. He gives the letter time to work. And if you read the two letters side by side, you'll see how the attitude changes. Paul's writing has changed because he's happy that some things have changed. There's a man living with his father's wife. Remember that? And he said, I don't have to be there. No, that's wrong. There's some things just wrong, folks, and that was wrong. Goes down to Corinth, writes several books. What does he write? 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, which is north of Corinth. If you go to Ephesus and go across the ocean there, the sea, Ephesus, right over here would be Corinth, almost straight across. And so there's two ways to get there, by boat or by landmass. And so he chooses a landmass to give the letter time to work. He's put in prison later on. He writes the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, four prison epistles. He writes 1 Timothy, he asks for the cloak to be brought to him because it's cold and damp, asks for the books to be brought, writes 2 Timothy out of prison, and then writes Titus. So altogether 13, 14 if you wrote Hebrews, Paul wrote mostly on a journey, mostly when he's in prison, mostly when he had time to write. So his journey not only was going to a place and preaching there, was also his writing as well. We'll get into that, hopefully, after the summer series is over, and you'll know what he wrote, where he wrote it, and why he wrote it. And hopefully you'll stand by for all of that. Any questions tonight? Okay, it's 5:55. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for men like Paul, willing to give his entire life to the evangelizing of your people, preaching and teaching, Father, in very hard, difficult places, yet always keeping his eye upon you. Help us, Father, to keep our eye on Jesus this week. Help us to look to you for the strength and counsel we need, and, Father, one day have a home with you eternally. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. All righty. Thank you for coming.